Valentine's Day, perhaps for you too, has very significant meaning in your life. A little over now 32 years ago, I asked my wife Terry to marry. And that had been after 3 years of dating and getting to know one another. And it's a long story, but I have to share with you that I actually did not plan February 14th, Valentine's Day, for Terry to be my wife. It was just a course of events that all happened, and I literally said, well, tomorrow's Valentine's Day. And that seems strange, and my wife finds that hard to believe, but it is true. And I'm glad that it happened on that day, because it also helps remind me of her birthday, which is 7 days later on the 21st. So there's a lot of love that I'm reminded of foundationally for us in this month of February. This past Friday, the 14th, was no different. Terry says, the flowers are nice, but you don't have to give me flowers every year, but I just can't resist. So I gave her some roses, and I gave her this wonderful large card that says love on it, and it's got pink and red and messages of love. And then that evening, she made a surprise arrangements for us to go to a place called the Old Wine Mill, which is just south of Hudson on near Peninsula. I really would encourage you to go. Very rustic, and there was background singer, and we had splurged and set aside money and had a 6-course meal. And so it was a great, great evening, and we shared a little bit from the beginning about our love. And of course, love, I find, if it truly has a lot of depth and has a lot of meaning, doesn't always come easy, and it's not always sugar-coated. But we were able to be playful with that in the commitment we had, in the kind of roller coaster ride, the bumpiness of 32 years of love and marriage. It'll be 33 on June 27th. So where did, though, this whole idea and foundation in part of love and Valentine's Day begin? Well, history indicates that a man was born in 229 AD. He passed in 269. He lived about 40 years. He was a Roman priest who became a bishop, and his name was St. Valentino, or St. Valentinus. St. Valentino and St. Valentine, as we've changed that over the years, when he died on the 14th, they commemorated that day for St. Valentine. And out of that emerged feelings of love and affection for one another. And specifically, not in the way of Eros love, or not necessarily agape love, which I'll explain in a little bit, but philia love, but familial love, courtly love. And through the centuries, that really peaked in the middle high ages, where you would have noble knights with noble women of means who would offer courting love and gesture and nobility and chivalry. And they didn't consummate these relationships, but they were genuine relationships of love and care for one another. And then through the centuries that developed further, particularly all the way through the 19th century, it developed into what we're familiar with card giving and flowers and some of the things that the children shared with candy and gift giving as a way to show love for one another. So it has some rootedness in Christian spirit, because St. Valentine really was about love and offering for Christians who were being persecuted at the time. And that's really spiritually what he was about, and how we can love one another in our relationships and recognizing our joys and our concerns and our fall and our struggles, whatever place in life and whatever relationships, God's love for one another through us. So it has great Christian tradition. Now, we have secularized that in many ways. Recent statistics from Gallup and CNN and others have uniformly said that this year, and I found this alarming, but did some research on it, and it was measuring up with a lot of good survey information, that this year, $16.9 billion was expected to be spent, or there would be transactions with restaurants and giving and retail market, anything that has to do with Valentine's Day. That's a huge amount of money. $16.9 billion. And And I hope and pray that most of those acts in Valentine's Day were acts of sincerity and unconditional love, not expecting something in return. Also, statistics show that an estimate of, and this has been consistent the last few years, that approximately 6 million couples in the U.S. alone will get engaged or married on Valentine's Day. So we do place a lot of emphasis on this. And so there's history and there's ways in which culture and religion kind of intersect with today. So there is a lot of, if you will, love in the air, to coin that song by John Paul Young from the late 1970s. Love is in the air with all the things of Valentine's Day. But even now, beyond that, as we kind of move into the later weeks of February, and hopefully extend love in the air in many ways for others. Love is in the air very locally. Berea United Methodist Church, by example, and there are other churches that do this, just yesterday had an opportunity for people to come after they had met with Nathan or one of the other pastors to get married in a group gathering situation in the church, or to renew their vows. They had that at Berea United Methodist Church, and they did that, of course, over Valentine's Day weekend. So there are many ways in faith and culture that we live and lean into love. How do you do that? How do you keep love in the air in your talk and your actions, and how do you relate that to other people? Because through it all, it would seem that love is the answer in life. We know this from Scripture. We know this from our very lives. As rich as it can be, sometimes painful as it is, people recover in thorniness, in broken relationships, and find love again. It's not just an even path, but all through it, love remains transcendent and gives us opportunity to rise above and heal out of our brokenness and to find love again. It's a loaded word, and not just word, but experience. But in some ways, in whatever our experiences are, we're to give that love to others. And so Jackie DeShannon in 1965 had that wonderful song, which has been sung by many artists, where again, she would claim that love is the answer. In that song, all we need is love. All we need is love. All the world needs is love. And that chorus line would be familiar to you. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. And I would argue that many times. It's just too little of it. We need to be maximizing it and making much of it every day. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, no, not just for some, but for everyone. So if it's supposed to be sweet and it's supposed to be for everyone and it's supposed to be unconditional, and regardless of our experience that we're to persevere in offering it, what does that love look like? What in the world are we supposed to be offering for one another if all we need in the world is love? Is it Eros love? Is it passionate love? Is it erotic love? Physical love? I would say that it's much, much more than that. So these words, Eros love and philia love and agape love, are grounded in Latin and Greek and Christian tradition in ways in which we elevate in body, mind, and spirit God's love for us. Philia love is brotherly love, family love, ideally the love of a parent for a child, the love that we express for a friend. But in committed relationships and partnerships beyond the physical and emotional love that we show one another, the highest form of love that we can offer is agape love, which is love that originates from God, originates from Jesus Christ, and is woven by the weaving of the Holy Spirit every single day, giving us opportunities to reach out and love. And the challenge is sometimes when we find ourselves needy to receive love, and we're like, well, what about a little bit for me? But yet God says, give love. And sometimes you find that in that giving, you receive love. And that's the great mystery of agape love. Created in the image of God, to be love, to love, to become and grow in love. And then as Christians, to show Christ-like love for one another. And we know there are infinite ways in which we do that. The highest form of love is agape love. And it's found in the gospel. It's found in the Shema, which is a treasure for Jews and Jewish tradition. The Lord our God. Love the Lord your God alone. With all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. With everything that you have. That's the daily prayer of our Jewish brothers and sisters. And it's become a Christian prayer as Christ brought it forth for all people. And he didn't stop there. He said that a second commandment is this. And he found the unity of all those. Love the Lord your God alone. Love the Lord God alone with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with everything that you have. That our response to that is to love our neighbors as ourselves. He understood the Torah. He understood the Torah from Deuteronomy 6:4-5, where the Shema oriented. And he taught that in the temples. He understood the priestly laws in Leviticus 19:18, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Boom, it's right there. It's not just old, it's not just new, it's to be lived forever. You see the unity of that, and not just in the Valentine's Day feelings of Eros love and Philia love, but agape love, that we're to live this with the world. God calls us to do it even when it is difficult to do so. And God gives us strength to do so. I have had times in my life when I didn't feel or know love, but God didn't let me go and said, "You still love. You still love." You see, if we feel empty or void of receiving love, the danger is we get selfish, if not narcissistic, about it and say, "Well, it all needs to be for me, and then if once I receive love, then I'll give it." Which is more of a childlike response. It's an insecure response. It's a human response. But God provides the security, provides the confidence, provides the courage to rise above that if we live the Shema. Love the Lord your God alone with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all that you are, and your neighbor as yourselves. And where is your neighbor? Your neighbor is beside you, to your left, to your right, in front of you, behind you, and when you go out into the world, everywhere. And this God knows no borders, no limitations, no conditions. I offer this story as an example. Do you remember in elementary school, perhaps when you had the little boxes that you put on your desk, or the little, at the front of the desk, the Valentine's Day boxes with the little slots on them, and you would exchange Valentine's Day cards? A woman named Drew Duke recalled way back in her childhood, her second grade experience with that, and weeks before, the teacher had provided a box at the front. Now, in my classroom, each person had a box. It's not a perfect way of doing it. So she went home and told her mom about this in preparation for that day to help her out. Her mother had bought 35 Valentine's Day cards. And Drew says to her mother, "Mom, why do you have 35 cards?" That I only need 35 cards. She says, "Well, I don't know how many people are in your class, but I want to make sure that you have enough to give to each person." She says, "Oh, no, Mom, that's not how we do it. We only give cards to those people we like and that like us." So he took four of the cards and he wrote their names on those cards, or she wrote those names on the card, and went to school and dropped them in the box. And they had a tradition in this classroom where the teacher would designate a postman. And so the time had arrived, all the children had dropped their cards in the boxes. And a child takes them out one at a time and calls the names. I took a conference with this teacher a little bit about how she was doing this. This is her story. We're doing it. Calls the names and then brings the cards to each person. And Drew said that there was another girl beside her as each name was read. No cards, no cards, no cards, no cards. And finally, near the end of the time, that fellow student who was designated postmaster read that little girl's name. And she just started to beam. She wondered who could have given me that card. He was close enough that he was able to look over her shoulder when she opened the card, and it was signed, "Your Secret Admirer." And immediately Drew knew who that card had come from. It had come from his mother. You see, in advance, he learned later that his mother had asked the teacher for a roster, a list of names, to guarantee that everyone would get a card. This girl was beaming. She had tears out of her eyes that someone would recognize her for an act of love, a Valentine for her. Probably meant more than, you know, the 15, 16 others that on average, I don't know that the others were getting in their box, that one person said that. But all the others, of course, said, probably in so many ways later, who was this person that said, "Your Secret Admirer"? And so her lesson that day was that God's love reaches out to everyone, anytime, regardless of our relationships with them, how well we know them or don't. There are ways that we can show love for everyone. You see, in some ways, metaphorically, literally, or someone, everyone needs a Valentine from each one of you. And not just on Valentine's Day. How will you reach out to offer that Valentine to others? Not in the spirit of Eros love, physical. Not in the spirit of familial love or filial love, just as friend, but as true agape love. As I love you, as God loves me and God loves you and God, Christ loves you, I want to share that love with you. To live agape, to live the scriptures. To live, which is mentioned no less than 18 times in the letter to 1 John that Anita read to us. 18 times, forms of love. Beloved, love, loved, loves. Out of God's love, out of Christ's love, out of love for one another. It is packed with love. Not to live in wrath, not to live in judgment, not to live in condemnation, not to live in bitterness, not to live in resentment. Easier said than done. When we've had broken relationships in love, but we are called over and over again anew to find ways to rise above it. To love. To love. So I wrote, it was interesting, a Valentine to myself that I might live for others in my understanding of today's message. God's love is intended, Hoyt, to reach everyone. Boy, there are our neighbors all around us. So, see, there's accountability and understanding, receiving love, and doing it. Unconditionally, Hoyt, all our children of God. Like them or not, all our children of God. Similar to the story with the teacher, admired for who they are and who they are becoming, created like you in the image of God with the love of God. You see the weaving and extension to be passed on to others with no limits and no boundaries. Lest the world will tell you otherwise or try to convince you otherwise, even as challenging as it may be. God's love is intended to reach everyone for the seemingly whole, the easy to love, the unlovable, the broken, the downtrodden, the forgotten. And in our time, popular word, the polarized, who refuse to move based on their ego, their position, and their worldly understandings, to the point that they rationalize it and twist it, and I would argue, in sick ways. We heal and we come together when we love and seek ways to unpolarize people and to not live in divisive relationships, but inviting relationships. And Hoyt, God's love is intended to reach everyone, not in judgmental ways. And you're supposed to also reach out to the mean-spirited and those who may reject you in love. And I've had this one happen to me recently. Not in my immediate an extended family, but my extended family and relationships, a broken trust. That hurts. When I'm called to continue to find ways through the power of God and love, not to be stupid about it, not to be naive about it, but to love. And finding what you are called to reach everyone, including those that are crying out for forgiveness. And are we not all at some point crying out for forgiveness? And thank God we have a community of faith to gather and worship, to confess and offer our sins to God and with one another, and to truly be forgiven in love and grace, even when it's difficult to forgive ourselves and to forgive others. Finally, we know the scripture from Matthew 7:12 and Luke 6:31, which is also a wrap for the other texts that we offered today, one of my mother's favorite scriptures. I think it needs to be our flag right now as a nation, as a world. With people of faith or not faith. Can you hear it and can you live it and can you hold me accountable to live it? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. When we resist it, we step back and remain in our ego and our anger. We live the antithesis of that, and we do not live in accountability the way God in Christ desires us to live. Good news is God doesn't let us go, and God beckons us back to do unto others as you would have others do unto you. You see, when we live those things, we find that truly love is the answer.